bringing hope to many around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otterbill. And now, today's word.
Today, I'm preaching a message. It's not a series, but just a one-off message. I've titled it, Games People Play with God. Games People Play with God. You know, somehow, you know, as Christians, we tend to sometimes play games with God. And we try to cut corners here, try to pretend here, some hypocrisy there. We all do it, myself included. All of us play games with God. And today, I want to walk you through some of the games we play with God. And although it's a game, sometimes the consequences are not funny. And so we're going to look at the games people play with God, and then we're going to look at the result of those games, the scoreline. Are you ready? Okay, we'll take the first one, and I'm looking at Adam and Eve, and we're going to look at six situations. Adam and Eve, they played the game that is called the blame game. They blamed others when their sins were found out. And it's a game that people still play with God. When they have done something wrong and it's brought to their attention, they raise up all kinds of defenses, or they come to church and they've done something wrong and the pastor preaches about it and they raise defenses. Sometimes they think, well, maybe somebody reported me to the pastor, or then they'll say, oh, is he also perfect? We are, nobody's perfect. And these are games that we play sometimes with God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. And we see how this game was played by Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. You know that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. They were placed in the Garden of Eden. They were given a mandate to be fruitful, to multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. They were given awesome responsibility to rule over the earth. And they had quite a lot of good things happening to them. There were no discos. There were no nightclubs. There was no alcohol being sold on the street. There was nobody, just the two of them, but they still found a way to sin. Isn't it amazing that when people are alone and there is no temptation, they will tempt themselves. They will still find a way to sin. So just the two of them, there was no third woman for Adam to be tempted. There was no third man for Eve to be tempted. Nothing. But they still found a way to sin. Genesis 3, verse 9 to 13. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And on and on. Now, I'm sure the woman had nobody else to blame. But a serpent, fortunately, the serpent had nobody to blame, so he had to take what came his way. But you see, the blame game, it's a game we play with God. God's Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And when we do something that is wrong, His Holy Spirit will convict us. Sometimes whilst you are doing it, you hear a voice inside you that says, "Stop it." Or somebody, by chance, makes a comment that is appropriate for your situation. Or you come to church and you hear a message and that speaks directly to the situation. God will always bring our sins to our attention. It is His job to make sure that when we go wrong, He draws our attention to it. Sometimes whilst you're reading your Bible, for some strange reason, your Bible reading verse for that day speaks about something in your life. Or your devotional guide speaks about something in your life. Or you open to the radio station and somebody's preaching on the radio station, and it's as if he read your email last night because he's talking directly about you. Or as if the preacher was hiding in your bedroom when you were fighting with your husband or your wife, and they talk about it. What do you do when you are brought face to face with your sin? For Adam and Eve, there were only two people. They couldn't blame the government. They couldn't blame their parents. That would be God. They couldn't blame anybody else, so they turned on each other. And we do it a lot of time. It's a game we play. They did not acknowledge their own sins. That's the first thing when people do when they play this game. They don't acknowledge they have sinned. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes some people sin. They do the wrong thing. Everybody knows they've done the wrong thing. They are the only ones who don't know they've done the wrong thing. And Adam and Eve never acknowledge. God says to Adam, have you eaten of the tree of which I said you should not eat? It's simple. He should have said, yes. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. I did. But he says, the woman. Woman, what have you done? Serpent. None of them acknowledge that they had sinned. You know, many times it's so difficult for us to acknowledge we have sinned. That what we are doing is wrong. That the relationship we are in is wrong. And that money we are getting is from a wrong source. We always want to blame people. If my husband had not left me, I wouldn't be in this situation. And if my wife had been faithful, I wouldn't be in this situation. And if my wife had taken care of me, I wouldn't be attracted to another woman. You don't acknowledge their own sin. And as a result, they shifted blame to others. Shifting of blame. Some people believe the reason they are committing adultery is because after their wife gave birth, her stomach has become so big and she's not exercising. So now it gives them the right to go and look for a slim woman who will also become big. Then they'll go to another one. The problem is not the size of your wife, my friend. It's your own problem of sin. The problem is not your husband, it's you. You are the one who has sinned. And if, like Adam and Eve, you play games with God and start blaming people, the third thing that happens is that you fail to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. I've always wondered, what if Adam had said, yes, Lord, I did it, forgive me? Probably the history of the universe would have been very different. Maybe God would have forgiven him right there. Christ would not have come and die for our sins again, because the first man would have learned how to go to God directly for forgiveness of sins. But he retained his own sin. He didn't go to God for mercy. He didn't cry for God's mercy. He didn't call for God's forgiveness. All he did was shift the blame. Do you know that many times God wants to forgive us and have mercy on us and build our lives again, but all we do is blame somebody else. Push the blame on somebody else. Blame the society. Blame where we live. Blame our poverty. Blame all everybody else except to say, I have done what God said I shouldn't do. So what is the result of playing this game with God? It's a very expensive game, because the result is separation from God. That's the result. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They were moved away from the Garden of Eden, a place which was supposed to be their habitation. They lost access to it. And by doing that, they affected all of us with separation from God. If you don't acknowledge your sins, if you blame others for your sins, if you find excuses for your sins, you get yourself separated from God. But if you acknowledge your sins, and I acknowledge my sins, and I say, God, this is a problem. This is a weakness in my life. This is a sin in my life. Have mercy on me, Lord. Forgive me. Give me the strength. Help me to deal with this. So when you are confronted with it, you don't blame other people. You accept it. You don't say, well, it's in my family. That's how my father was. That's how my brothers are. That's how my mother was. That's how my sisters are. That's how we are in our family. That's how we are. And so what? God is not dealing with your family. He's dealing with you. So don't play that game with God, because the score line is not good. You will be separated from him for a very, very long time. And for some people, eternally separated from God and never finding peace, both in this life and in the life after death. So that's the first game we play with God, blaming other people. Second game. I see now nobody's smiling again because the game is getting serious, isn't it? It's not a funny game. It's a serious game here. The second game is the game of offering profane offerings to God. There are two gentlemen who were the sons of a priest. They were called Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu. Remember their names. Because they played a very expensive game with God. Profane offering to God. Their story is in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. They offered something to God, but God didn't like what they offered. You know, it's important for us to know that God has a way in which he wants us to worship him. And not every way is acceptable to him. And sometimes we think that God is so, probably so needy and so insecure that we can just use the things we give him, bring it anyhow, and somehow buy his acceptance. But God has prescribed ways in which he wants us to worship him. Offering profane offerings to God is a game that people play with God. And here it reads, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Aaron was the father. His two sons died. And I'm sure he was getting worried. What's happening? I'm sure he was angry with God. And he says, well, this is what God says. If you're going to stand before me to minister, you have to do it to glorify me. You can't stand before God and offer him a profane offering. You can't play those games with God. And if you do, the consequences can be very dire. They can be very, very, very serious consequences. Now, what did Nadab and Abihu do? The first thing you notice is that they disregarded God's specific instructions. God says they did something that I had not commanded them to do. So what was it that they did that they were not commanded to do? Two things that they did. One, under the regulations of the Old Testament, the fire for the censer, and the censer, if you've been to the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church, that thing that they put the incense in, that contraption, it's called a censer. Now, under the Old Testament, the fire from the censer comes from a brazen altar, an altar in the holy place. And that is the only fire you could pick to put into the censer to offer an offering to God, to burn incense to God. Nadab and Abihu, their father was the high priest, Aaron. So they knew the instructions, but I guess they had become so familiar with the temple that they felt they could do it anyhow. So instead of taking fire from the place God said they should take fire, they just went out, picked ordinary fire, put it on the censer, and tried to offer to God. So God called it profane fire because it didn't come from the place he wanted it. Secondly, the second thing that they did wrong was, their father was the high priest. Under the Old Testament, the only person who had access to the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And he goes there once a year. That's their father. Obviously, they've seen their father go to the Holy of Holies every time to offer sacrifice. And they felt that they are related to the man. And so if he can do it, they can also do it. So they said, well, if daddy does it, I can do it. So they went, they picked their censer, picked fire from the wrong place, and entered the Holy of Holies, because they were become so familiar with church that they have forgotten it was God's temple, not their father's temple. And things went wrong. Remember, when we stand here to minister, it's not our church. It's God's church. It's God's house. In whatever capacity, whether preaching, singing, praise team, charisma, instrumentalists, ushers, all of us who serve in the house, we are serving in God's house, not our bedroom. And if we are serving in God's house, we have to serve in God's house with holiness. That simply means you can't go and do something nasty last night and come here and worship and lead the people to God. I'm not saying the praise team had done something nasty. But that's what happened. People become familiar. It's their job. They see it happening. So here is somebody, maybe a lady is living in sin with somebody's husband, or is fornicating boldly and brazenly, and then comes and says, I'm leading the people before God. That is a profane offering. That offering is not a joke. You may play a game with God, but the consequences, my friends, can be very, very serious. For each one of us who offer sacrifices to God, whatever we do in the temple of God, we must regard God's instruction. The second thing they did is that they mixed carnality and worldliness with their sacrifice. They mixed carnality. They went to the world and took the fire and came to the temple and took the incense. They took that which was of God and that which was of the world and tried to make it work. And it can't work that way. You can't play that game with God. The consequences are not sweet. Now listen to me carefully. There are certain things we do in the world that we can't do in the church. For example, and please, nobody should feel that I'm trying to pick on them. I'm just trying to give some instruction on these things. If you come to the front to dance, you didn't dance in your seat, but you decide to come to the front to dance, at that time, you are not dancing for yourself. You are dancing before the Lord, because you've come before the congregation of the Lord to dance. So you must be careful what kind of dance offering we are presenting to God. Because some dance offerings are profane offerings. That does not mean everybody should go in a circle and clap their hands, you know, Bobobo style. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, be aware that what you are doing before the Lord. So check your clothing before you come before the Lord. And ask yourself, does this attire represent God's glory when I come to dance? This dance movement, does it represent God's glory? And sometimes I see ladies in the front dancing and wiggling their waist. I don't know whether to God or to me or to whoever. I mean, if you want to wiggle your waist, I have no problem. But go to your bedroom and wiggle your waist. But don't move out of the congregation to stand before the Lord and give that offering. It's a profane offering. And that kind of offering is not acceptable before God. The third thing God said about the offering of Nadab and Abihu is that they failed to glorify God with their actions. They just did it to have fun, to entertain themselves, to just rejoice. Remember, when we dance in church, we are not dancing to feel happy. We are not doing what Osibisa says, dance the body music. We are not dancing just to be happy. Hey, the church was sweet, oh, the way we shook our bodies. No, you don't come to shake your bodies. You come to offer a sacrifice to God. And so when you come, the moment you step out to be here, and that doesn't mean don't come here and dance again. I want to see more of you coming here to dance. But the moment you stand here to dance, remember, it's not to show to the congregation. It's not to show off my dancing step. It's to offer my gratitude to God and to thank Him for what He has taken me through throughout this week and bringing me before His presence. This is my sacrifice of praise. And you offer it to God. It's not about showmanship. It is all to the glory of God. So what was the consequence of playing that game? What was the result? The result was not good. They were consumed by fire. May God deliver you from that. I need you alive, please, in this house. So make sure that you don't play that game with God. Offering profane offerings. A profane offering can be anything. It can be profane money. It can be profane whatever. Things that are not worthy that we present to God. And I believe that when you're coming to church on Sunday, you should dress well. I mean, why do we dress well on Sunday? Because we are presenting ourselves to God. Not to dress to show off our best dress, our best clothing. We are coming to say, Lord, look at us. We respect you so much. When we are coming before your presence, we take time to have a good bath. Brush our teeth well so there will not be bad odor. Clean ourselves well. Put deodorant under our armpits so that we will not disturb your presence. And come here and get some nice cologne on our bodies and present ourselves, because you are our King of Kings. Because if you are going to meet a normal person, the President of Ghana, the Queen of England, or some person, you will take time to present yourself well. And that's how we do it when we come before God. So our offering is a sweet smelling offering. Third game that people play with God, I call it crooked deals. And the example is a young man called Gehazi. Gehazi is an interesting young man. But when I read the story of Gehazi, it's a story that you see a lot of our young men here can identify with, looking for quick deal, smart way of making it. Now, if you want to make it smart, try and do it your way, but don't add God to it. Because once you implicate God in a crooked deal, you have some serious scoreline coming your way. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20, and then we'll jump to verses 20, 25 to verse 27. The story is very interesting about this young man who felt that he was so smart, he had opportunity, and he felt he could twist the word of God and the presence and the power of God around to make a quick buck. Gehazi was the servant of a prophet. I'm sure Gehazi was a Ghanaian. His name even starts with G. Gehazi, there's H there, there's A there. Gehazi, make Ghanaian. Okay. All right. Let's read. It says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said. Now, let me give you the background. You know the background of the story. A rich general called Naaman had leprosy on his body. Somebody advises him to go to Samaria because there's a prophet called Elisha, and Elisha will help him out. He goes, and Elisha says, go and wash in the pool seven times in the river Jordan. He goes to wash seven times. And he's cleansed of his leprosy. He's so grateful. He comes to Elisha and tries to give him gifts. And Elisha says, no, that's all right. Thank you. Go back. God bless you. Just worship God. And Gehazi looks at that and he thinks, this is a missed opportunity. All right. So let's read. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman. Now note the phrase he used. He has spared him. Spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Go to verse 25. So he went and he said, well, you know, told a lie and got the things. Verse 25. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went from his presence leprous as white as snow. Quick deals in the house of God. Now, what was the problem with Gehazi? He did not value the principles of financial discipline that Elisha preached. He felt Elisha was an old man who doesn't understand money in this modern world. That he had money, but he didn't know how to take it. He was sparing people. He says he has spared Naaman. Because many of us don't want to spare even the church. Sometimes people do things for the church and they don't spare the church. They would chop because they would say, hey, this is our time. They didn't spare the church. And Gehazi didn't spare Naaman. And he had no respect and no value for his master's financial discipline. Secondly, he took advantage of his position to illegally acquire wealth. Proximity to the man of God, to the presence of God. It's almost like somebody who works in my office who says, well, before you see Pastor Otabel, you know, the man is a very busy man, but if you can just give me some one or two thousand, I can make a way for you. Now, that is a Gehazi spirit, and thank God nobody does that around you. But in case anybody does that, then the score line is not good for them. It's a crooked lifestyle.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otabil, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otabil. Email otabil@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.